A seat. We'll try to get started. Seems like fighting the crud is a year-long thing for me. As I take a look at our congregation here, this looks like we got a pretty good, this is a bigger side. Is this a spiritual side over here? What? So anyway, if I say that, everybody get up and move over to the other side. So anyway. What? I think the wife says, cool it, man, cool it. Okay. Okay, welcome to our class this morning. We have some visitors here. Would you introduce our visitors for us, Verna? I have to stop. Yeah, she's going to wait and see if I can get it right or not. Okay, thank you. We're glad to have you folks with us this morning, so welcome. Okay, any other visitors we have?
Yes, there's a
rogue at home. Yeah, back there. Yeah. Okay, well, welcome this morning. It's good to have this cooler weather. I'm loving it. And if everybody would open their Bibles to the book of Daniel. We've been going through the book of Daniel, and we have now Nebuchadnezzar, to kind of get up to speed here. Nebuchadnezzar has built this image of himself, and it's anywhere from 90 to 103 feet tall. It's made out of gold. At least it's covered with gold. But anyway, it's golden image. And the height of it, we said our grain elevators, the bins on a grain elevator are anywhere from 80 to 90 feet high. And this thing ranged anywhere from 90 to 103 feet high, depending on which cubit you use. There was different cubits used, and the cubit was actually a measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And it's we could see there would be some discrepancies there because somebody's cubit is longer than another person's cubit. So anyway, so Nebuchadnezzar has built this image. He's called in all of his political hierarchy are there. And so he is saying, commanding that these people would bow down and worship the image. And it just now remembered me that I have forgotten to pray. And so why don't we just stop and ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson this morning. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, you've freely given it to us. Lord, several of us have many Bibles in our homes. We have several copies. And Lord, yet there is some people that would just die just to have a page of the Bible. And Lord, we just pray for those people this morning, Lord, that are worshiping you in secret and in hiding. Lord, for fear of their lives. And Lord, we enjoy the freedom that we have today to come and worship, Lord, with no restraints. And Lord, it looks like we might someday be losing this freedom. And Lord, the way the world is turning, the way we're turning away from you, Lord, and seeking our own will, our own desire, our own sinful hearts. We just pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts to the message this morning. I pray that we will apply it, Lord, your word, what we say. I pray, Lord, it will change the way that we live. So just open our hearts to the message we have this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar set up his image. They're supposed to bow down and worship. And so and so they played the music the first time. And so as soon as you hear the music start playing, you fall down and you worship the image that I've set up. And but there's some of these wise men, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, all these different guys. But as we learned last time, that some of them, they were bowing, but at the same time, they were peeking. And you're not supposed to peek when you bow, but they were peeking anyway. And anyway, and they come up to the king and say, look, king, there's three guys that didn't bow. I just want you to know that. And so, anyway, and we're just kind of at that point last time is where we left off. And they came up to the king and they say, in fact, we're in Daniel chapter 4. And I better look back here and see. I forget what verses we were in. Verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Well, now here in my notes it says 2, but I think we are in 3. Got my notes wrong. All right, let's get it together, Jim. Acts chapter 3, verse 12 is where we picking it up. And so they come, excuse me, just a minute. One of these days, folks, we're not going to be faced with all these maladies. Okay, we're just going to pick it up at verse 12 here. It says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. There's three accusations here. That's accusation number one. They have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, number two. And number three, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And that's where we left off last time. And so they're saying, these guys have, first of all, the first accusation, they have not regarded thee. All right? They're saying they have not responded to you. They are not giving you your due. They're showing contempt against you, king. And after you've treated us so well, you've put these guys in high authority over us. And you're treating them good, and they are disregarding what you said. And so, and as we looked last time, as we found out, that is not true. That's not true. That was a false accusation because they had regarded the king. The king was holding them in high esteem. They were in high authority. They were following him. They were regarding him up to this point. Now they're saying they have not regarded thee. Now this is referred to bowing down and worshiping the image. And that's going to pop back up here in a few verses. So hang on to that thought. So that's not true. They have faithfully served Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, it says, they serve not thy gods. It was the second accusation. Folks, that accusation was true. They got that one right. It's true. They didn't worship their gods. They were worshiping God, the true God. And the third accusation, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That was also true. So they got 2 out of 3 correct on their accusations here. So about the way my test scores would be a lot of times in school. 2 out of 3, that's 66%. Okay, the amazing thing here, these guys knew the price of disobedience. They knew, because the king had already said, you're gonna be cast in a fiery furnace. And we were just asking, how could anybody, you know, with that kind of pressure, external pressure, how in the world could those guys stay true to God? And some of the excuses we just talked about, you know, things that, and again, I want us to put ourselves in these guys' sandals. You know, what would we do in a similar situation? Would we stay true to God? Or are we going to buckle under the pressure? And I keep thinking, Lord, I am so weak. And Lord, I need your strength. I want to stand firm. I want to be true to you, God, to the end, to the very end. But I'm weak, Lord. I need your help. I need your strength. And I think a lot of times God gives us a strength when we need it, at that particular time, not before. You know, that's maybe not always, but there's times that seems to be true. But just some excuses for those of you that weren't here last time, just a quick review here, and then we'll get into our lesson here. But resisting Nebuchadnezzar would be devastating. They knew the price. They could have said to themselves, an idol is nothing anyway. So why worry about it? An idol is nothing. I mean, it is just dead gold and brick and whatever they used to underneath of it all. We'll just kneel down with everybody else, but we'll only pray to God. We'll look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're not going to change. So we'll kneel down, you know, just to go along. They could have said, everybody's doing it. Ever heard that one? Everybody's doing it. If we're going to reach people, we got to be a part of them. Got to be a part of them if we're going to reach them. They could have said, you know, fire tends to be fatal. And if we're dead, we're not useful to God anymore. And so we've got a ministry going on here. We need to be serving the Lord. If we're dead, we can't do that, so it's going to be okay. And then here's another one. This is a popular one. Go ahead and bow down and then ask God for forgiveness. Because then he promises to forgive. And then you're going to have the best of both worlds. You get to live, and yet you can be forgiven. And folks, that is a real compromise. Go ahead and do it, and then just ask God for forgiveness. And the Chaldeans are wanting to destroy these guys. And again, I went through all that last time. These guys were the conquered. And the conquer, when you know when a nation conquers people, they put them in servitude. They're slaves, they serve, they work for you. And Nebuchadnezzar has taken the four. Now, Daniel's not here, but the four of them, he has elevated them into a position in the highest government positions. And these guys are actually an authority over the conquerors. And again, Daniel and the four went through this training period, 4 years, to be taught the Chaldean, all of the things about the Chaldeans, their language, their religion, and all this other type of thing. And now we have got the teachers, or the students, are put in charge over the teachers. They're leaders. And that's got to be chafing on these guys. It's got to be gnawing on their innards. And so they're mad about this thing. And so they're wanting to, they're actually wanting to accuse them. They're wanting to get rid of them. They want to get them out of there. And so this is a trick that's going to work, they think. So, the three did not bow. So we ask the question, why did they not bow? Why, and just what would you guys think? Why, what would be the reason why these three would be the only one, three standing? Why would they not bow? Don't everybody shout it out at once. They would not compromise. Okay? Good point. So, okay. They knew the law. And don't turn there, but we'll find these verses here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 5. One of them is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Another one, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number three, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. These guys knew God's instruction book. And we have God's instruction book right here. And these guys learned their lesson. And folks, they had inner conviction. And a lot of times we have to ask ourselves the question, how much does my religion mean to me? You know? Does it make all that much difference in our lives? Can other people see it in us? Are we different than the world? And a lot of times we have to bow our head in shame and say, no, I blend right in. We all want to be accepted. We want to, you know, be a part of what's going on. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have a lot to learn from these three young men. And so, again, let's see ourselves here. Put ourselves in this position. Let's not be so concerned that we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as we see ourselves in this picture. And that's how we will see, how would we respond in a similar situation? And folks, there is coming a day where we may be faced with a similar type of situations. We see our religious freedoms being taken away. They're trying to. And anyway, that's the only thing that's going to make this this lesson meaningful for us. Today, to us personally, it really doesn't matter that these three Hebrew youths did what they did. You know, they did what they did, but what would we do as an application? It doesn't really matter to us today unless there's something here that we could gain personally in the way of we confront the world's temptations. And we need to learn, folks. We need God's help to be strong. There is temptations all around us. Now, we may never be faced with a fiery furnace. But, I mean, we're tempted on all different sides. How are we going to respond? do we put God first? Do we put God's word first? Do we do based entirely upon internal convictions? Do we let them govern our lives and rule our lives? Or do we vacillate and compromise and act on external pressure? Do we buckle under the pressure? And it was interesting this morning, as Nancy and I were on our way to church this morning, Nancy just made the comment. She said, I got to see if I could remember that. She said, if there's no application, it's just a story. It's just a story. And as we're going through this part of the book of Daniel, if we don't learn and grow and gain from it, it's just another story. And she said, that's why I don't like calling Bible stories, Bible stories. They're not Bible stories. They are actual living accounts of what happened. This is not a Bible story. We think of stories as fables, you know. And anyway, so if there's no application, then this has just been an exercise in futility, you might say. And so, do we vacillate, compromise? Daniel was not there, and we might get the feeling that these three guys up to this point, they have been riding on Daniel's coattails. You know, Daniel, he's the great one, you know, and we kind of blend in and follow along with him. Daniel wasn't there. These guys are standing on their own convictions. He's not there. And so, so Nebuchadnezzar, having established this great idol and demanding everybody worship it, brought these three Hebrew young men to a very chilling decision. What are we going to do? They got to think on their feet, folks. They didn't know what was happening there. They're all in front of this statue. They knew the law of God regarding idolatry, and they knew what it was to set up graven images. They knew. And there's probably, well, I don't know if there's any other Jews there. If there were other Jews there, they should have known. But we know they all bowed. Everybody else bowed. They knew how heinous it was to the mind of God, and they knew that it was unacceptable. I'm not going to do anything to go against God, the Word of God, my Father, my Heavenly Father, my Savior. They knew they faced the reality of making a decision. Typically, all these leading politicians, all the hierarchy of Babylon was willing to do whatever it took to get the approval of Nebuchadnezzar. You do whatever it takes, folks, just to get by. You know, take the point of least resistance. That's the modern way. They would compromise all their convictions, whatever deities they may or may not have worshipped. Now, remember, the Babylonians, they had many gods. They worshipped many gods. And so, but Nebuchadnezzar is wanting full allegiance to him, to his idols, you know, to his image. He wants to, he's trying to pull everything together politically and religiously. And he is going to be considered himself as God in this. And he wants all of the allegiance. So, okay, we'll forget all the other gods we're worshiping. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you want us to bow to you? Okay, fine, we'll do it. We'll do it. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. They'd set all of that aside to do whatever was necessary to gain favor with this man, Nebuchadnezzar. and to take themselves out of a position of being punished or even killed because they failed to do it. Not, okay. And so all the great ones stand there, their typical compromising fashion, and their lack of character is made known. Wishy-washy, weak, you know, internal convictions, practically non-existent. And I'm afraid that describes a lot of us as Christians today. So now we get to see a bunch of non-thinking, intimidated people. They're standing there, they're bowing, you know, whatever Nebuchadnezzar, we'll do it, we'll do it. It's a typical approach to life. You do whatever you need to do to get what you want. That's a philosophy today. And folks, we need to, and Christians are a part of that. And we want to be a part. I mean, we need God's help is what I'm trying to say. We can't do this on our own. We got to walk close to God. The Bible says in the book of James, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And again, I've said many times, those verses, who has to take the initiative? Draw near to God, and then he will draw near to you. We have to take the initiative. There's times we've got to stand up. And our faith, our Christianity needs to mean something to us. Something that we act on. It's not just empty words. Living on the lowest level, compromising internal convictions and yielding to external pressure. That's the sign of the times. Men invariably bow to the system. They bow to the powers that be. They do whatever they have to do, afraid to lose their position, and so they compromise. We need to ask the Lord to give us the kind of character that we see in these three young boys. They're probably, at best, early 20s, late teens, early 20s, is all the older they are. They're roughly 14 to 17 when they were carried into captivity. They've been through the system for 3 years, and I don't know how much further this is beyond when they first went, but they might be in their early 20s. We who name the name of Christ possess the power of the indwelling Spirit. We who have all the resources that they had, and perhaps even more, we need that help to stand true. We just need to say, Lord, help us not to compromise. Not to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, but also not to yield to the world's temptations. Lord, we need your strength. And we can't do it on our own, folks. We can't do it. We need God's help to do it. To live the life that he has asked us to live. Daniel was not there, but let's be clear. Daniel would have refused to bow before the image just like the other three. We know that Daniel's character, and he would not have bowed either. There would have been four if he would have been there. The three had to choose between Nebuchadnezzar and the one true God who is the King of Kings. Folks, they chose wisely. They're willing to face death rather than compromise their convictions. And Lord, there's a lot of Christians today that are doing the same thing. And a lot of time I feel like we American Christians, we're weak. We're really weak. We don't have the convictions to stand up. And anyway, not everybody, but most of us are very weak. Let's turn to Isaiah. Keep your place there in Daniel, but let's turn to Isaiah. Chapter 43. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. And who would read those verses for us this morning? Delbert?
Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia.
okay. Talks in there about when you walk through the fire, I'm going to be with you. And we're going to see that we know the story, folks. We know the outcome of this, but they didn't. They were not expecting to walk out of that fire. So, you know, they're standing there, and then they're going to be called up. They're called up before Nebuchadnezzar. They will be here just in a minute. Okay, question in light of all this. Are God's people ever justified in disobeying civil authorities? Yes or no? Yes. That's right. There is times, and when we are right in disobeying the civil authorities. Okay, and she answered correctly. In fact, in Acts 5:29, the apostles are saying we must obey God rather than men, because they're telling them, hey, you guys stop preaching in the name of Jesus, stop it now. And they say we must obey God rather than men. When it comes to spiritual matters, if the government is telling us to do something contrary to Scripture, we must obey God rather than men. Of course, believers must guard against abusing this principle, for Scripture elsewhere instructs us to obey the government. All right? And now, again, keep your finger down, but let's turn to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to take a look at that. Romans 13, 1 through 7. And I know you guys all know these verses already, but it's review. So review is good. Who would read for us Romans 13, 1 through 7? Who would read that? John?
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, the Bible clearly teaches that we are to obey our civil authorities, because God said he put them there. God put them there. And on Sunday mornings, when we're getting ready to come to church, a lot of times we turn on the news and we're listening to a lot of this political mumbo-jumbo that's, well, anyway. We have all these people, and they're sitting there trying to analyze and, you know, this, that, and the other. Where did we go wrong here? What did we do wrong? All the chaos, everything that's going on, you know, in our government. And they're trying to figure out, okay, what did the Democrats do wrong that Trump won, you know? And as we go through the book of Daniel, this thing, it's going to appear. We haven't got to a lot of it yet, but it's going to be true. We're going to find out it's God who puts people in office. The Democrats didn't do anything wrong, or they could have done anything to change it. They're showing the maps up there, and here's all the red states, and here's the blue states, and it's shifted from here to here, and what do we have, you know? And they're trying to figure this thing out. Folks, The study of Daniel has been so good for me, just as a reminder, you know, God's in control. And God puts these kings in and presidents in, and God takes them out. And the Democrats, they can sit there and debate all as much as they want. What did we do wrong? God put Donald Trump in his position. And that's Bible. God put Obama in. And everybody else before. God puts them in, he takes them out. And we're going to see that as we go through. And I hope that I can, and teach this class, I hope I can make that message clear. That God is still on his throne. God is still in control. And folks, we can look at the news. We can wring our hands. We can stew and fret. And Lord, we need to come back and say, you know, Lord, he is still in control. God's in, you know. And so we need to pray to God and ask him, you know, for help. And we need to seek our strength in him. Our military power, God can bring us down in a heartbeat. And we may see that. In fact, I'm fully convinced we will. But hopefully it's beyond my lifetime. But anyway, we don't know. Because, all right, I'm getting ahead of myself in the book. I work ahead on these lessons, and then I want to talk about what I've been studying yesterday. all right, back to the lesson, Jim. Okay, back to the book of Daniel. We're supposed to obey the government as long as it does not interfere with the Word of God. We would not be justified in disobeying the government in cases where we simply disregard its policies. I don't agree with that, you know. And anyway, because we disagree, if it's not a spiritual matter, we're supposed to obey. When all these, Paul and all these people, they had very wicked rulers during their times. And yet they obeyed. We are to obey. The only times we are to disobey is when the government instructs us to do something contrary to God's laws. Then we're supposed to stand up and say no. No. Okay. Let's move on. Okay, before we do, anybody have any questions or comments before we move on to... Okay. Daniel chapter 3, and we'll read verses 13 through 18. 13 through 18. And who would read those verses for us, please? Okay, Josh? Okay. Thank you, God, or Josh. All right. So, Nebuchadnezzar said, all right, you three up here, up front, okay? He's talking to these guys. They're standing up here, a whole crowd of people. I'd say there's probably thousands of people out there. I mean, these are all the rulers of the whole province of Babylon are there. From the top rulers down to the, you know, the guy who cleans the restrooms, I guess. So everybody's there. All right, probably thousands of people are there. And here these guys are standing alone in front. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, immediately ordered that these three be brought before him. To Nebuchadnezzar, this represented a public defiance of him and his religious and political authority. You don't mess with Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He was therefore furious. He had previously held these three youths in high esteem. He did. He esteemed them. But that did not exempt them from submitting to his decree. And now they had to answer for their defiance. And he is mad. He is furious because they are trampling on his authority from his the way he looks at things. In verse 14 and 15, he says, "Is it true?" It starts off there in 14. And spake to the, okay. Is it true? Just right there in the second sentence. Is this true? Is this accusation true? Nebuchadnezzar had cooled down some by the time they arrived, possibly. Notice he dropped the first accusation. Their first accusation was, they have not regarded thee. Notice he didn't ask that question. Okay? He starts off with the second and third accusations, and that's all he asked them about. And because he knew that it was not true. He had seen their track record. He had worked with these guys. He knew that they were regarding him, except to this moment. Instead of passing immediate judgment on the three, he instead asked them if the Chaldeans' accusations were true. Guy, what they're saying about you guys, is it true? And they had a chance to answer yes or no. He's giving them an out here, all right? He gave them an opportunity to deny the charge. If it turned out that the accusation was false, he might drop the matter. If it's false, he's okay, just a misunderstanding, that's fine, okay, you guys can go. Because he did, he still held them in high regard. But he's not going to let them off the hook for disobedience. Maybe because of his high esteem of them, he gave this second chance. Upon hearing the music the second time, if they bowed to the image, all could be forgiven. All you guys got to do is fall down and bow when you hear it. We're getting ready to play some music here, guys. It's going to be just for you. When you hear that music, if you fall down and bow, I'm looking right at you. If you fall down and bow, fine. It would have been one thing for the three to privately refuse to bow, but now they're singled out publicly in front of the whole crowd. Put ourselves in their moccasin, their shoes, sandals, whatever they wore back then. It's like Nebuchadnezzar saying, we're going to play the music again, especially just for you guys. You know, we're going to watch. But if they refused to bow, they would still be cast into the fiery furnace. You guys are going to die. You know, choice is yours. Ball's in your court. And then at the end of verse, where is it, Tom? Okay, at the end of, I guess I got this out of line here. Okay, at the end of 15, it says, and who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? You know, there is no God going to deliver you out of my hands. He's setting himself up as God. You know, guys, you know, you either bow or you die. There's no God that's going to deliver you out of my hands. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, as we've talked before, he has a short memory. Because earlier, Nebuchadnezzar had praised Daniel's God, but he apparently has a short memory. And if chapters before, he said, Daniel's God is the greatest God. There's no other God greater than Daniel's God. Now, he didn't, as we've said before, he just added Daniel's God to all the other gods. So instead of 200 gods, now they had 201. Still worshiped all the others, you know, but that was his thinking. But at least he was saying Daniel's God is more powerful than our gods. He said that in a previous time. So he's got a short memory now. And he considered himself to be higher than all other gods, for no other god could deliver them out of his hand. During time, he in his pride, he'd elevated his own thinking of himself, and there's nobody going to be able to deliver you. You guys are doomed if you don't bow. Let's turn, keep your finger to Daniel, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, and let's read verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Who would read those verses for us, please? Tracy.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it.
Okay. Pretty strong words. God says, I purpose in my mind, I'm going to do it. There's nobody's going to stay God's hand or stop God's hand. And so Nebuchadnezzar's saying, there's nobody going to be able to deliver you out of my hand. Nobody. And yet God's word says, God's declaring what he's going to do, what he's not going to do. Nobody's going to stop God. Nebuchadnezzar is soon going to find out. Excuse me. Oh, the folly and the stupidity of that kind of pride. God hates pride. God will bring pride down. If we get proud, folks, he's going to bring us down. When you pit yourself against the eternal God, you have met your match. Nebuchadnezzar meets his match in this chapter and in the succeeding ones, as we shall see. It's going to happen again after this. Had he forgotten that Daniel's God was greater than all the gods of Babylon, including his own gods who couldn't answer his dreams and help him? He had this dream. They couldn't help. And yet Daniel gave him the dream and then the interpretation of it. The others couldn't do it. And he declared it, Daniel's God is the greatest. He's the greatest. For he forgot real quick. It seems as though this idolatrous fool, in the midst of his egomania, had forgotten that. Verses 16 through 18. In our time, I tell you what, as I look at my notes, I think we're just going to stop here. We got 1 minute. We couldn't cover this. So we'll begin next Sunday in verse 16. So, in closing, does anybody have any questions or comments about anything we've covered this morning? Yes, ma'am. For those of you that couldn't hear, probably, including me for the most part, but I think it's what she said something about in our colleges and universities and our schools right now, ungodly teachers are teaching our kids what they're to believe, what they're not to believe. Did I get that pretty close? Okay. That's true. They teach evolution. They make a joke of Christianity when we believe in creation. Folks, I look back at what life was like when I was a kid and what it is today, and it changes. And you see the wickedness of the world and how we, you know, a lot of people revered God. Even unsaved people had a respect for religion and for preachers and stuff. They don't anymore today. And, you know, it's easy to condemn the world and say how bad you are, But you know what, folks? Most of that happened under our watch. During our time, when we were in authority over our children, folks, we're losing our children today. It happened under our watch. And anyway, the world is, and anymore people don't know, they don't have a clue about the Bible. You know, we've been showing some DVDs and stuff at night, and, you know, and just the humanity thinking of people that come out of Christian homes. Anyway, and we need to pray for our nation. And thank you. Appreciate that. A good comment. Yeah. And we as parents and grandparents, we need to try to do what we can to instill the Word of God in our children, because they're sure not going to get it anywhere else. And the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil is after our children and our grandchildren. And we need to do what we can to instill godly principles in them so they'll be strong and so they won't yield and buckle. So, okay, thank you for the, let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll get ready for the following service. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I just pray that this is not just a Bible story. Lord, I pray that this, the looking at these three young Jews this morning, Lord, that we can apply some of these principles, Lord, to our life. I pray, Lord, this lesson might strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our resolve to stand for you and not buckle. And Lord, that the temptation is so quick and a lot of times so subtle. And Lord, we buckle under the pressure. We yield and we don't stand up for you. Give us the strength, Lord, to be able to do that. We just pray now for the service to follow. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Post as he brings a message. Open our hearts, Lord, for the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.